Heavenly Father, as I've contemplated on what to share today, I felt peace about the book of James. So prepare our hearts to receive your word now. Give us ears to hear what we need to understand and see. And then, Lord, help us to put it to work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of James was written to the Christian Jews that had scattered. The first word says James, a servant. The first verse, chapter 1 of James, says James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, what would have caused these tribes to scatter? Now, when it's tribes, it's simply referring to the children of Israel. Why is God's people scattered? What has occurred? What has happened? What brought about the scattering? Well, the scattering probably started at the first execution of Stephen, who was stoned. Stephen was stoned. I'm turning to the book of Acts to give you some clue as to why the Jews were scattered. Looking at Acts chapter 12, about the time that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. This Herod is not Herod the Great. Herod the Great's already dead. This is Herod Antipas. He stretched out his hands to vex certain of the church. Verse 2 says he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, prior to this, in Acts chapter 7, somewhere thereabouts, we have the stoning of Stephen. So that's what started the persecution. The persecution started in Acts 7, Acts 12. He killed James. This is the James, which is the brother to John. They were also known as Sons of Thunder. They didn't have an appreciation for the Samaritans. They wanted to call fire down on them. And then so they were nicknamed Sons of Thunder. And so he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, immediately intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I had to read that because that's important to know. So, back to James. The dispersion happened when the shepherd was smited. When you smite the shepherd, what happens to the sheep? They scatter. And this is what happened soon after the shepherd was smitten. The great shepherd Jesus was smitten on the cross. And so his people begin to be persecuted, and it brought about the scattering of his people. I'm setting the stage. I like to borrow Elroy's, setting the stage, Elroy, so we can get into this book of James. They were dispersed throughout Palestine. Many of them were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. It was at the time of Emperor Claudius. The time of the writing of this book is somewhere between 44 and 49 AD, which puts this book as the earliest written book in the New Testament. The next written book probably might have been Mark's gospel. This is the earliest book written. Christ is represented in this book as the great physician. The theme of this book is practical religious works as outward signs of faith, spiritual maturity. Real faith produces genuine works. The person who's found the way needs to walk in it. And before they were called Christians, they were called in the way. Those that were Christians were in the way. Now, today we have a different terminology for that. If you're in the way, that means you need to step aside. But they were actually called those who were in the way. They were in the way. Are you in the way today? Well, Christian speaking, yes, you are in the way. You are Christians today and you are part of being in the way. James was the pastor. He was a leader there first, and then he became pastor of the church in Jerusalem. The book of James is considered to be the Proverbs of the Old Testament because there's a lot of practical things in the book of James. That's the reason why I've chosen to talk about James, because it's practical. It touches each and every one of us here today. James was written the earliest. James and Jude were half-brothers of Jesus. Yes, the Jude that we have in the Bible, the book of Jude. Jude and James are brothers, and they are half-brothers to Jesus. Well, may be a surprise to you that, yes, Mary had other children other than Jesus. There's one religion that says that she didn't because she's considered a co-redemptrix to Jesus. You know what that means? That you can actually pray to Mary and have your sins forgiven just like Jesus. That's what that means. She's considered a co-redemptrix, equal with Jesus. Well, I can tell you that she's not equal with Jesus. She just happened to be the one chosen to bear Jesus. She certainly was a nice lady and a good lady, but she certainly isn't a co-redemptrix. Only Jesus forgives sins. All right, enough said for that. James is thought to have been married. How do we know that? Well, I'll give you the scripture that is given for that conclusion, to think that perhaps James was married. I have a thing in it here someplace, a little ribbon. There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, if you're taking notes. Chapter 9, verse 5. Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, of course Cephas is another word for Peter, and brethren of the Lord, by the way, are Jesus's actual brothers. Now he did say in one place, in passage, that anyone that does the will of God is a brother. But in this case, this is referring to Jesus' brothers, physical brothers, okay? And so because of that, it says that don't we have power or don't we have the right to lead about a sister or a wife? So it's assumed that James was married, okay? Not for sure, but it's an assumption. It's a very good assumption. He has also referred to James the Just because of his high standard of living as far as righteousness. He was always felt that, you know, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you need to act like a Christian. Amen. If you call yourself a Christian, act like a Christian. And that's what James is saying. If you want to call yourself one, then act like one. Do the things Christians do. That's why James is considered to be practical. It's practical. You call yourself to be a Christian, do what Christians should be doing. You need to be forgiving one another. Hello? You still with me? Hello? Amen. I'm going to get one of them beepers. I don't know what happened to it. One of them screechy things that really get your attention. James was stoned to death. He was stoned in 62 AD. There were four James, by the way, in the New Testament. The father of Judas was a James. He was not the Judas Iscariot, as you know. He was not the father of Judas Iscariot. There's also the James of the son of Alphaeus, Matthew 10:3. That's another James. Then there's James, the brother of John, known as the Sons of Thunder. Their father was Zebedee, Matthew 4:21. Now, this James was a consideration at one point, but actually, he ended up dying before it was actually written, so it couldn't be him, because he died early. He was one of the next martyrs, probably from Stephen. And then there's the James, the brother of the Lord, and that's the James that we're looking at. He is the James writer here, and I remember Elroy talking about that on one of his Sunday school lessons about the Jameses, the four Jameses. Some differences between James and Paul. I have to hurry. You don't got a lot of time. James says, you see then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that's what Paul says, and they're both right. They're not contrary one to the other. They're both right. Paul says that you don't get saved by doing works. And James says, that's right, Paul. But if you're a Christian, you'll do works. And Paul would say, amen, James, you're right too. You got it? That's real simple. Not rocket science. They're not contrary. James is practical. I like James. He said, if you're a Christian, you act like one. That's what James is saying. It's real simple. Paul speaks of justification before God. James describes justification before man. Paul says we're justified by faith. James says we are justified for works. How's that? If you're justified, you'll work for the Lord. You'll do good things. Paul's interested in the root of justification. James is concerned about the fruit. How's that? That's pretty simple. He's interested in the fruit. That means you want to see something. People say they're Christians. Well, they want to see if they're a Christian. You can see what they do, where they go. That's all James is saying. Yeah. Okay, if they're Christians, then they'll have fruit that they're Christians. On occasion, Paul stresses works, while James emphasizes faith. John Calvin said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. How's that? Let me say that again. John Calvin said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. In other words, faith. There's some works. You can see things. Fruit. You see fruit. That's how you know there's faith. And by the way, if you don't see no fruit, there's probably no faith. I don't care what they say. Because fruit only comes according to its kind. You listening to me? People say a lot of things. Well, I'm a Christian, really. But your fruits tell me otherwise. And the Bible says bitter and sweet water don't come out of the same fountain, so you probably need to get saved. You really need to get saved because you're not producing the right fruit. See, you should be producing Christian fruit, not worldly fruit. If you're producing worldly fruit, you need to get saved. You're not saved. You think you are, but you're not. It's pretty clear. This is a good book. Chapter 1, he's patient in testings. We find that there are trials on the outside, but there's also temptations on the inside. How about that? There's trials on the outside, but temptations on the inside. All right. Chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God, of and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. In other words, good morning. For today, it's good morning. He's a bond slave. He's an employee. His heavenly father is the employer. He's an employee. He offers his life under the direction of the one who owns him. James could have said, I'm the brother of Jesus. He could have. But he doesn't pull rank by pointing out that physical relationship between him and Jesus. He simply refers to himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus' brother wasn't always, how so I should say, didn't always support him. I'm going to go back to John and show you how we know that. Where are you, John? John. There you are. John chapter 7. There we go. I'll begin with verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry or Judea, because the Jews had sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand, and his brethren, and it should read his brothers, because this is his brothers, physical brothers, therefore said to him, depart from hence and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, now you know they're not even sure. They heard that he's been doing these things. Obviously, they didn't physically see him doing any of these things. I'm talking about his brothers. You know how brothers are. He's crazy. He's the crazy one. You know how brothers pick on one another. Well, this is them talking. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. See, they weren't convinced either. They said he was the Messiah. And his brother said, the Messiah. He sat at the same table we did and ate the same fish we did. I can imagine that the brother's talking that way. Now he says he's a Messiah. Now let me read this so you understand it, that this is what it is. Verse 5 will tell you, for neither did his brethren believe in him. That includes James and probably Jude. At this time, they didn't believe he was Messiah. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. You see, it's different with you. You can share. I can't. My time on earth is limited. And you see, when I start to share and I start to perform miracles, the world is going to hate me. And they're going to end up putting me on a cross because I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God, of which they didn't know yet. They didn't have that understanding. They weren't convinced. Oh, but they did become convinced. They became followers. We cannot acceptably serve the Father unless we're also servants of the Son. It was the desire of this apostle's heart that those who were scattered might be comforted. Do not despond and think yourselves rejected under these outward calamities. And God remembers and he sends comfort to his scattered people. Then we go to verse 2. Verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy if you fall into divers temptations. Is that what it says there? Anybody fall after when I read that? Is that right? Let me read it again. I want to make sure you follow me. My brethren, count it all joy if you fall into divers temptations. What's your say? You know what one means? You can count on it. If you think you're going to escape it, you're wrong. Because I can tell you, it ain't if, it's when. It will happen. Did you catch that? That one little word. That one little word makes a big difference. It ain't if, when. And you will. Every one of you will. You won't escape it. When trials come, they are often sudden, they are certain, and they are sorted. What's sorted happen? Well, financial, physical, spiritual, mental, social. They can be all kinds of things, and you are experiencing one of them. Some of you, one of you here is experiencing one of those. Maybe it's social. You can't anticipate them in type or time. But I can tell you that things you can do to have victory in trials, and I'm going to have to close there. Boy, I'm just getting started. Well, I basically got the stage set, and I can't do much in the theater, Elroy. I have to pick up next Sunday. I don't want to keep you long. Mind only receives what the seat's enduring, and the seat's getting tough now. All right, now, four things you can do to have victory in trials. If you're writing this down, you should. Because if you don't remember this, you might have more trials. You're going to have trials until you get this right. Did you catch this? We have trials until we get it right. Everybody say right. You want to know how many trials you're going to have? You're going to have them until you get it what? What do you need to get right, preacher? I'm going to tell you right now, then we'll go home. The first thing you better get right is a joyful attitude. When you have a trial, do you get happy? Come on, be honest. He gets even. I get mad. I'm going to be honest with you. I want to try to help you with this because I needed help too. I need this as much as you do. Attitude is very important because it determines altitude. Attitude determines altitude. If you ain't got the right attitude, you're going to be right down here. Your lower lip's going to be kicked around every time. Attitude has to do with altitude. Are you getting this? Number two, an understanding mind. Understand what's going on in this trial. Why are you getting this trial? And I can tell you, this ain't the first time you had this trial. In fact, you've had this trial many times before. Why is it that some people are always having financial problems? Oh, you had to pick that one. I could have picked any one of those. But why is it that you're having the same problem every year? Always having the same problem. Why? There's something wrong. Something's not, you're not learning something. There's something to learn. And the quicker you learn it, the quicker you can go on to the next trial. Yeah. Why trials? Well, because God loves me. Bible says that he chastens all those he. Nobody likes chastening. Now, Paul was honest about it. He said, no one likes chastening. And I don't either. Now, let me ask you this. Now, God, knock it off. What do you mean, knock off? I don't want to be chastened no more. So you want me to stop loving you, is that it? No, that's not what I meant. But that goes along with it. I knew you were going to say that. Number three, have a surrendered will. Number four, have a heart that wants to believe. And when the trials occur, we are to stay positive. Well, I want to tell you, that's tough. That's tough. I go the other way. I get negative. I'm sorry. I'm just being honest with you. And I'm sorry. Forgive me. Because I need this too. Outlook determines outcome. If we want our trial to end with joy, we have to begin it with joy. Now, I like what Petey shared. Petey didn't know he was preaching my message today, but he did. When Kitty Barner had her car accident, was in the hospital, laying brain dead. Bob said that there's a legal thing that at 10 o'clock tonight, they have to just pull the machine, pull the plug, so to speak, because there was a machine just keeping her body warm because they were going to donate body parts. So at 10 o'clock, it was just a legal thing to pull the plug and she'd be pronounced dead. Now, this happened 30 years ago. This was back when I first started. That was the first service I did in this church, was Kitty Barner's funeral. You remember? Pretty tough for a young pastor. I'll never forget it. We went back to her room, and I can still see Fern on the left side, Bob on the right, holding her hand, stroking her hair. I was standing at the foot end of the bed. Tears running off my cheeks. At 10 o'clock, Bob said, could you offer us a prayer? I can tell you, that was the hardest prayer I've ever prayed in my life. I didn't want to pray. I just wanted to cry with him because I was feeling the hurt. Because when I seen her, I thought, how would I feel if it was my daughter laying there? I don't know what I said. I prayed some. I have no idea what I said. I can't remember. It was too foggy. But when we walked out in the hall, I gave Bob a big hug. And I said, Bob, I'm sorry. We did everything we could do. And Bob said, don't you worry about it, Pastor. God gave her for us for 18 years to enjoy, to love and enjoy. And I felt so unworthy to stand in his presence. I'm sure I couldn't have said those words if it would have been my daughter. What we're talking about here is attitude in your trial. So my question to you today is, what is your attitude? Is it good? Or does it need some help? James is saying, you need to have a good attitude. That's a good place to stop. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Roger, that message was for me. I don't have a good attitude. Things happen. Don't matter what it is, slip your hand up. I see them. You'd be amazed at how many hands went up. I think they all went up. Because we're all human. And none of us ever want to give up something that we hold dear to our hearts. Yep, I see those hands. Put them down. We don't want to say goodbye to anybody that's dear. But let me tell you something. They're in good hands with the Lord. And don't you ever wish them back. Don't you ever wish them back. Because I can tell you right now, they don't want to come back. Are you listening to me? They don't want to come back. I know you want them back, but they don't want to come back. I wish God would just let you hear them for just couple seconds. Do you want to come back? They'd tell you, listen, I love you dearly, mother, but I'm in a much better place than you are or ever will be. Whew. Now I want to pray. Heavenly Father, we've all had to say goodbye to many of our loved ones, and I wasn't always ready to let go of them. And I can tell you right now, I really do miss them. I miss every one of them. And you know my heart, I'd want them back in a second. But if you just peeled back a part of heaven and showed me what wonderful things you have prepared for them and the wonderful things that they're enjoying right now, you know that would really, really help me through it. I guess that's the part of what you call faith. That's where we believe that they're in a wonderful place, and we miss them terribly. So Lord, help me with that. Help me with it. I'm not always good with it. And I'll be the first one to tell you that I need help. And I go through trials, you know, I get mad. And your servant says that I really should be glad instead of mad. Glad that you love me enough to deal with me. I guess I haven't been looking at it quite that way. So help me to look at it that way. Help me to give me the wisdom to look at it as you see it. And I guess that would really be true wisdom, to be able to look at the circumstances as you see them. Lord, you've seen all the hands that went up today. Be with them, Lord, and help them. Help them with their trials. Give them the strength they need. Give them the attitude that they should have. And Lord, I'm looking forward to next week when I can start again on this. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Time to go home. Lord bless you.